I say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome all of you here today. The visitors are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is another good day to be together and to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord and to just, I think maybe Zach mentioned a little bit about it, but the encouragement we get from being together and just gives us encouragement and strength to continue on, and it's just a wonderful blessing and a privilege to be part of the family of God. And it's good too to see all the rain that we had this week, and everything's greened up. It almost reminds you of springtime again. It even cooled off a lot, and that sure is a blessing too, but yeah, it is in the bulletin, but just a brief, I might just mention a little bit about it. We're looking forward to receiving the 9 new members in next Sunday morning at the end of the service, so we're looking forward to that as well. Yeah, for our message this morning, we'll be continuing our study in 2 Peter. We're ready to begin there at the beginning of chapter 2. So far in 1 Peter, there in the first chapter, we looked at faith and good works. We look at continuing to remember. Peter was calling them to remembrance of who they were in Christ and what they needed to do. Then we were again reminded there at the end of chapter 1 and verse 21 that the Bible is the written word of God, that it's the men spoke, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But I was thinking a little bit too, and I'm not going to go review much, but I wanted to, verse 1 in chapter 1 really jumped out at me again, where Peter was writing the letter and he was addressing, he said who he was. He was a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, but then he's saying to whom this letter was written, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So we could say that this letter is written to anybody that is a Christian, anyone who professes to know Jesus as their Savior, everyone who has obtained the righteousness of God through Jesus and what he has done for us. But today, as we're beginning this, continuing our study and beginning there in chapter 2, we see Peter giving us a warning to watch out and be on guard for false teachers. The title of the message this morning is Watch Out for Poison. I can remember as a young boy, as a younger child, that if we were doing things like weeding the flower bed or weeding the garden, my parents very quickly showed us how to tell what poison was. You didn't want to grab poison by your bare hand, especially if some people can do it and not get poison. And I'm glad there's some like that, but I can't do that. Some people say they look at it and get it. Not sure if that's quite true. We have some of our children that can get it really bad if they get near it. But I will get poison if I touch it, and it is not very nice and very pretty. So, we learn very quickly what is poison and what to look for as you're pulling weeds and what to watch out for there. But in a spiritual sense, in the church, what are we looking for? It's reminding us again that the world is in need of a warning. It needs warned about false teachers. Why? Because false teachers will lead a person to doom quicker than any other thing. There's many people today that are quickly to believe things that sound good than they are to look for and to follow truth. They want some excuse to get away from the restraints and the demands that the commandments of our Lord Jesus puts on them. They look for teachings that lowers the authority of God and his word. The more he is lowered and the less binding his commandments are. But we see that there is a big problem with false teaching. It is a lie and it is not the truth, and it comes from Satan himself. A quote that I've seen while studying says, a person dooms himself to eternal hell if he follows false teaching. You know, think about it for a moment. What better way for Satan to destroy Christianity and a lot of people than to get people to doubt and to wonder if they really need to follow the truth of God's word? God's word is very plain and is very understandable. His commands don't need a lot of explanation many times. Clear back in the beginning, when God created the world, God told Adam and Eve, he said, here is what you can do and here is what you must not do. He placed them in the garden. He said, you can partake of any tree that is in the garden except for the tree that is in the middle of the garden, which is a tree of good and evil. But then he said, and here are the consequences for disobeying. But remember what the serpent said to Eve. He got her to question God's authority. Did God really mean that? Hath God really said that? Satan is still in the deceiving business today. So today, as we go through the message, we want to recognize the fact that God has called us to a life of holiness and obedience. And we need to know and apply the Word of God in our lives. We also need to always be on guard for falsehood that many times will come our way. So at this time, I'll read the text here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable or destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and brought unto themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bringing not railing accusation against them before the Lord. And let off reading there. I want to look at three different parts to the message this morning. The first part that we want to think about and look at is false teachers have always existed and will always continue to exist until the end of time. Verse 1, we need to always remember that there will always be false prophets, false teachers. And by a part of that, you know, we sometimes wonder why it always has to be that way, or why I say always, why it has to be that way, but we know that Satan is no respecter of person. And as long as time stands, he will try to bring destruction. He will try to bring in heresy. He will try to bring in things that will make people question, hath God really said this? Is this really truth? Do we have to do this? Is this what God really commanded us to do? They will continue to introduce, false teachers will continue to introduce destructive heresies until the end. And I think there's one thing, as I think about this many times, we always need to remember, back in 1 John 4, verse 1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. A false prophet is not an unbeliever. I say is not an unbeliever. Technically, they really are. But a false prophet is someone that is professing to be a believer, but is presenting things that are not true. False teachers usually will many times have some form of truth. They will profess to know God, and many of them at one point in time would have had a relationship with God, but don't want to walk in obedience to him. Another verse that helps us understand this a little better, or brings in a little more to the discussion, and this is another thing that is a stark warning to us and helps us to understand the reality of the urgency of it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets which come at you in sheep's clothing, But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. That puts it very blunt and short to the point and blunt and very explainable and understandable. I've never seen a sheep that was like a ravening wolf inside. I've seen some goats. We have some experience with goats. Some of them can act like a wolf inside sometimes. But here it's bringing out the thought to watch out for those that are presenting them as themselves as Christians. But inside they have a destructive intent. They want to destroy others around them. And I want to be very careful here to bring in that Satan many times has these people deceived in thinking that they are Christians and thinking that they are doing the Lord's work. But yet inside they are like a ravening wolf. If you understand what that, or think about the picture that is painting, a ravening wolf. If you've I don't know if I've ever seen one in person, but I've seen videos of them where a pack of wolves or a pack of coyotes will start chasing an animal and take them down if they're hungry. They're just intent on killing that animal. When they get the animal pulled down, they just start tearing into it and tearing them apart. And that's the analogy that is painting here, a picture for us to think about. Beware of those that present themselves as an angel of light, but yet inside they're wanting to tear down everything that the Lord wants us to do. I didn't write this verse down, but there's another verse in the Bible that talks about how Satan himself even has the ability to present himself as an angel of light. He has the ability to present himself as one that is doing good. But we need to remember, as Satan has a sly way of getting his workers or false teachers to secretly introduce and teach destructive heresies. The sad thing is that many false teachers don't even realize that they have been deceived. And I thought about that as I was studying. You know, you could go to different churches across America this morning, and I'm using the term churches lightly because there's some churches that are not, in my opinion, of what Scripture says, and I'm not wanting to judge, but I believe what truth says. There are some churches that are not even a church. I mean, you can go to some churches in America this morning, and I use that churches lightly again in quotations, where nothing would be called sin. There's some churches in America where gays and lesbians supposedly are standing in a pulpit presenting the gospel this morning, and that in and of itself is a heresy and is a lie. And you know, that is very easy for us to understand for where we stand and what we understand as Christianity and what we know. But let's bring it a little closer home. What about some of the little things? We'll maybe look at some of them as we go on. What about some of the little things that are closer home to us? One commentary said it like this: false teachers have become a part of the church. Satan works in such a sly way that false teachers become outstanding members within the congregation long enough that they gain teaching positions in the church. And once they become outstanding members in the church, and he can begin to work destructively through them. End of quote. Note the word here, heresies, in chapter or verse 1 and the chapter we're looking at this morning is plural. Damnable heresies, heresies that will bring damnation, heresies that will tear down, heresies that falsehood that will destroy us. What all could be added to that? Any teaching that is contrary to the written word of God. You know, if you think about the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were different accounts of Christ's ministry and life here on this earth, and pointing to salvation, the time of when he died on the cross, crucified, rose again, provided salvation for each one of us. But the rest of the New Testament is letters. Many of them were letters written to different people groups or people groups of that day. Some were just written in general to those in that day, but all of them apply to us today. But what I want us to think about in that is most of the New Testament, beyond the Gospels, is details of fleshing out the Christian life and how it calls us to be obedient to God's Word. Seen an article a while back, it says, do you proclaim Jesus as Lord or simply Savior? You know, that catches your eye because Jesus is our Savior. He is the one that saves us, and that is hopefully our primary goal, is to have Christ as our Savior. But then it went on to say that some have reduced him to the level of just a really good friend. You know, he was our Savior that saved us. He was the one that provided salvation. He was the one that freed us from our sin. They don't want to have him as Lord, where he is in control of their lives, where it calls for surrender, where it calls for obedience, where it calls for dedication, where it calls for a willingness to be a part of working in the church. Seeing what little thing it was called, what somebody titled it as a wedding parable. It said, imagine if you have a bride and a groom that came to their wedding, and they came down to the altar in front of the church, and they said their vows. They got married. They said, I do. Well, they went out the back of the church, and all of a sudden a limousine comes screeching up, and the bride jumped in the limousine and took off, leaving the groom standing there wondering what's going on. And a year later, never heard a word from her. So they finally got in contact. She said, well, I'm married. I said, I do. That's all that really matters, isn't it? But then he brought out the reason he wrote this parable was to bring it into the life of us today. He said, many in the church act like that today, where you say you accepted the Lord as your Savior, where you love the Lord, you want to serve him, but you walk out the door and never do much else for the Lord. And I guess I would leave that for a challenge for us today. Are we willing to use of our time and our talents and our service to the Lord? Or are we willing to walk in obedience to Christ and his revealed word? You know, we hear a lot today about being led by the Spirit, and that is all good because I think we are called to be led by the Spirit. But many times, the more spiritual, in quotations, many people get to be, the more unbiblically they become, the less they want to follow the commands of the Lord, the more they just want to fly by the seat of their pants, whatever so pleases them that day. But one thing I want us to remember that, and I'm not here again, I'm not downplaying to be led by the Spirit, because that is all part of it. We need to be led by the Spirit. We need to have the Spirit living within us, the Holy Spirit in living within us, convicting us and compelling us. But we also need, in the same balance, to be obedient to Christ and his revealed word and his written word. Somebody said it like this: any teaching that is contrary to God's word is a destructive heresy. It destroys God's purpose for the church, and it destroys the lives of people within the church. A while back, a number of years ago, I think it is by now, there was an article in the Sword and Trumpet that was titled, The Seeker-Friendly Worship. A couple quotes I'll make out of from the article. It says, in the article, he quoted as saying, the essence of false religious system is to be religious, to give lip service to the Lord, but living any way you please. A lot of professing, here again, this is continued quoting from the article, a lot of professing Christians today will try to condone sin and make it okay. Many today want to say, as long as I love the Lord and as long as you have faith, as long as you just believe, everything else will work out okay. And he again continued quoting, that, my brothers and sisters, is false teaching. The problem with that is it takes the responsibilities off of the individual or off each of us personally and places all the responsibility on Jesus. There's a balance there of serving and loving the Lord. Let me see. Actually, there's continued quoting here. I thought that was the end of it. But some today will promote the idea that after salvation there are no works. That in and of itself is also a false teaching. Not that our good works will save us, but that our works will reveal that we are saved. Thinking about some of that, a couple verses back in Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. It says it like this, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, and this is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. You know, what I'm wanting us to think about here is that Our works will not save us. I've said this one other time. I think it wasn't real long ago. Our works will not save us. We can only obtain righteousness through salvation in Jesus Christ. But works after that, what we do after that, reveal who we are in Christ. I won't take time to look at it, but in James 2, if you go read James 2, there's a lot of explanation in that. And even here in chapter 1 that we looked at here previous to this message, where in verse 1 I said about it talks about how we've obtained righteousness through our Lord and Savior. In verse 4 it talks about whereby because of that we are given exceeding great and precious promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So there we see that we obtain salvation because we obtained righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are now partakers of his divine nature. But then verse 5, it says, and besides this, or for this very reason, give all diligence. And then it goes on to list a lot of things there that we need to do in life. Verse 9, again, I'm just paraphrasing or skipping through some of this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fail. William Barclay said it like this. He said, a heretic is a man who believes that he wishes to believe instead of accepting the truth of God, that which he is called to believe and do. What has happened in the case of Peter's day was certain men who claimed to be prophets were insidiously persuading men to believe the things they wished to be true rather than the things that God had revealed as truth in his written word. They did not set themselves up as opponents to Christianity, far from it. Rather, they set themselves up as fine Christian men, insidiously, unconsciously, and perceptibly, so gradually and so subtle that they did not even notice it. People were being lured away from God's truth to men's private opinion. That is what heresy is. And I can say, I believe that is happening around about us today. If you go to a church that somebody tells you something you're doing is sin, you can find a church down the street to tell you that it's okay, even if it is listed as sin in God's word. Last evening, I had not even intended to share this, but it just came to me. But what do people see in us when we go down the road, when we do things, what we do? And I know there's quite a few people here, and I want to be careful how I say this, but there's quite a few people here from the horse and buggy community, and I have no problem with any of that. But last evening, the young people had their gathering not too far from our place, and we were there in the house, and all of a sudden, we heard this booming and banging, and my wife first went to the door, and then I went to the door, and there was two young guys on an open buggy, and they had something blaring really loud, and they went past, their shirts were off. And that wasn't the worst of it. It was pretty much dark. They swore at me as they drove the buggy past. And I was just like, how in the world? But I want to be very cautious. I'm not placing judgment on that. I want to be very cautious here to bring a point from that. There's two sides of the ditches that we can get in with this whole picture here. We can get into the side of the ditch where we feel like our works, our clothing, our things that we do are our righteousness, and that is saving us, but we are so unsaved from the inside, it's not even right. Or we can get into the ditch that it's all about the Lord, and that we don't have to do nothing. And that in and of itself is another ditch that is leading to falsehood. We have to be in the middle of the road where we have accepted and claimed the righteousness as Christ shed blood and righteousness that covers my sins, and because of our love for him and because of our desire to do what is right, we're willing to walk in the truth of his word. Somebody said, this is another quote, when we are not willing to allow Jesus to be Lord of our life and walk in obedience to him and his revealed word, we are denying the Lord himself, the one who bought us. In the article that they had written in a Sword and Trumpet a number of years ago on seeker-friendly worship, he stated, by focusing on God's mercy, love, and goodness and blessing and never mentioning his holiness, Judgment, Wrath, and Condemnation, a patron of the seeker-friendly church is receiving a distorted and erroneous view of the biblical God. Continuing quoting, a rebellious heart of man wants to worship in his own way, not in God's way. Cain was the first to find out that that did not work out and was not acceptable unto God. Repentance, faith toward God, and a flesh-denying walk with God are not appealing to a lower nature. End of quote. Too many people today are making choices that please their senses and starve their souls. Short-term fun is replaced for long-term accomplishments or long-term relationship with the Lord. How long are we willing to allow the world to filter itself into the church and dupe us into wrong decisions and sinful behavior? How long will we refuse to be responsible for our behaviors that are destroying self in the church? First, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, that talks about those that are wanting to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Many today are following teachers that are itching their ears. They have rejected the fountain of the living waters. They are pleasing their senses and starving their souls. We could go on and on with many of that and a lot more there, but one thing we need to remember is to deny the teachings of Scripture is to deny Christ. If we don't follow the teaching and command, if we believe that as it says here in verse 21 of chapter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. If we believe that the Bible is the written word of God, it will take a priority in our lives, and not just a priority, it will be something that we will do and follow and read. One article that I read says that a false teacher will seek to tear down and destroy that which the church has chosen to stand for. Instead of building up the church and furthering the gospel, false teachers will many times seek to destroy the authority of the church. And then this was a quote that they had made that really stood out to me. False teachers will go after the church and its leaders and not the lost and the world around them. When someone has not completely yielded themselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ, it is hard for them to come under the authority of the church and under God's design that he has for them. I want to look at some of the other verses here in our text, and yeah, don't look at the clock too close. Time is slipping on. We don't have a lot left here in our notes, but I didn't get through a lot of the verses, but we want to bring out some points in many of the other ones. It says here in verses 9 and 10 in our text, I want to jump around into verses some to bring out some points here. It says, the Lord, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So there we see that the Lord will deliver those that are living for him, the godly, out of temptations, if we rely on him, if we know his word. But he also reserves the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But then verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh of the lust, uncleanness, despising governments. There's some words in here that we don't use a lot anymore. Presumptuous, that would mean arrogant, bold, daring, or headstrong. To read it as it says, they despise governments, they are arrogant, they are bold, they are headstrong, they are self-willed, not wanting to come under authority, following their own opinion. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. The word dignitaries would refer to government or authority. They're not afraid to speak out against those that God has placed in authority over them. In verse 10 tells us some things to watch out for in false teachers. Two things that a false teacher hates. One is exposure and the other is accountability. They do not want those things to be revealed, but it tells us right here very plainly to watch out for those that despise. They walk after the flesh of the lust of uncleanness. They despise authority. They are arrogant. They are bold. They are headstrong. They are serving themselves and are not afraid to speak out against government or authority. I had got a book from our overseer years ago. I think it was titled Red Flags of an Antagonist, I think was the title of the book. And in there was a lot of things that were brought out in that book as to watch out for those that are wanting to caused issues in the church, and one was very plainly was what it says here: those that have no respect for authority, or those that are always wanting to tear authority down, or those that don't ever want to come under authority. The next part we want to look at is false teachers shall be destroyed. One thing we need to think about and remember: that judgment day is coming. It seems at times that false teachers are getting by with what they're doing, but God will never allow the unjust to go unpunished. We have several examples of that here in Scripture in verses 4 through 6. I won't read through them all again, but it talks here about in verse 4 when Satan was barred from heaven and cast into hell. In verse 5, it talks about when the flood was, and Noah was the one that the preacher of righteousness was the only one that was saved from the flood. And verse 6 talks about when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. It's examples for us to understand what will happen to those that are ungodly. False teachers many times will make the choice to go on teaching things even though they know what the destruction will be. God has called us to be holy. God has called us to be a holy people. God has called us to be separate to Him. False teachers will say God accepts us as we are, and faith exists without ever producing fruit. A false teacher will say that a person can believe in Jesus Christ without repenting and changing their life separate from the world, denying and controlling their flesh and following Christ. You know, many people want to say they repent today, but repentance will be a change in their attitude and their actions. It will follow by surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Another thing false teachers will say: that God's love and grace are so inexhaustible that a person is free to live however they please. As long as he or she believes in the Lord, that's all that matters. The problem with that teaching is it gives us a license, and to indulge in sin will bring destruction to anyone in its path. Live as you please, do as you want, come as you are. The other side of that is that God's love and grace are inexhaustible, but only when we continue to walk in faith and obedience to Him and surrender to His Lordship. The last part we want to look at yet is knowing the truth. The only way to know the truth and to know when there's false teaching being taught is for us to know the truth. A false teacher is full of greed and lust and covetousness. There in verse 3 it says, and through covetousness there's another word we don't use very much anymore. I think the New King James Version used the word deceptive. So through deceptive words make merchandise of you, whose judgment not for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. But I wanted to bring out the thought there that the false teachers, or those that are not fully living for the Lord, will be covetous. One of the commentators said it like this: what they are coveting popularity, recognition, security, positions in the church, attention, and a following. A false teacher is more interested about people thinking he is somebody than he is about pointing out the truth and pointing others to Christ. Always remember that. That is one good thing to remember. What are people, those around you that are professing Christians, are we pointing out the truth? Are we presenting the truth and pointing others to Christ? Another thing to know about is thinking about the truth. They say that one way to avoid the false is to focus on the genuine. I've used this illustration before, but banks, when they hire a new teller, they tell them what to watch for in dollar or bills that are real. They don't tell them to watch out for everything that's fake, because they're always changing the fake money. That's why they have those markers, the water markers. You can't even see them. Somehow they hold them up to the light, and I wonder sometimes what they're looking for, but they know what they're looking for, and they know when they're real. But thinking about that in our Christian, do we know the truth? Do we know counterfeit when we face it? Warren Wiersbe said it like this: false teachers have big heads, hard hearts, and stubborn wills. Okay, Coming to the ending here, many people today know the truth but don't want to apply it to their lives. Many people today want to have loopholes so they can do as they please, whatever feels good, whatever appeases to my senses. So when somebody comes along and presents, well, you know, you don't really have to obey that. That was written for those people. You know, that was like 2,000 years ago. This is outdated. This is not all relevant anymore to our day and age. Well, I can say it like this, and this is how I believe, and I might, yeah, if you can correct me. I don't know that I'll change my opinion, but you can try. If it's written in the Word of God and it's a command from the Lord, I believe it is still relevant for us today. Sin is still sin, and those who want to try to condone sin will face destruction. Many people today want to appease the senses. So when someone comes along and say, you don't have to obey the commands of God, as long as you say you love the Lord, everything else will be okay. They gobble it up and live it up, so to speak. A couple verses in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So where there we see another warning for us of what to look for and what to watch out for. So a couple things for each one of us this morning. Where are you at this morning in your walk for the Lord? Do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? Is he Lord of your life? Do you know the truth and the power of God's Word? Are you submitted and surrendered in your life to him? Do you know the truth? Do you study God's Word? Do you grasp it? Does God's Word have meaning to you? Does it bring you life? Are you willing to live by it? I mentioned in the beginning there about watching out for poison. Poison is something we try to avoid at all cost. I just thought about, too, there in our one flower bed or a bed there in front of our one barn there, I noticed about 2 weeks ago, there's a small tree growing there, but it has some poison growing around it. And I need to get a coat and some gloves and put on, and I'm going to have to wash really good, but I need to get that out of there because it's growing in amongst some ivy. But I don't want to touch that and without the proper protection. It's not something I'm just going to go and grab a hold of and pull out. And that's what needs to be where we are at in our Christian life. We need to be watching out for the things that we know are not true and not right. Another illustration I want to think about a little bit is sometimes the devil is like a snake in the grass, and some of his workers are the same. I have a nephew that my sister's son in South Carolina that was very much an outdoorsman. Down in South Carolina, they have a lot of swampy areas. They live right beside a river, and off to the side of the river is a swamp. And my brother-in-law says it like this, he pretty much grew up in the swamp. Anytime he didn't have anything else to do, if you wondered where he was in the swamp. He was looking for something. He was always bringing snakes. He was bringing creatures. He would actually catch 3- and 4-foot alligators. And he made a pen there he would keep them in. There was different times we were down there, he'd have this alligator. He'd keep him for a while and feed him, and after a while they'd take him to another area and let him loose. But he never, all kinds of different bugs, I don't remember what all it was, but my brother-in-law always said he can't believe that he's never got bit because he brought home copperheads and all kinds of different snakes that were very poisonous. But he's older now, he's probably in his mid-20s, he moved away from home, and he was home here about 2-3 months ago for a visit. Actually, it might have been longer now because he wasn't married yet. I think he's been married 6 or 8 months probably by now. And he have a little cabin out behind the house, and he went out to the cabin, and he felt something. He thought he stepped on a pine needle at first, or some for needle. He said it felt like something jugging his foot. He got out to the cabin, and he looked, and he's like, "What? Wait, that he thinks maybe a snake bit him." So he turned around, went back in the house, and here it bit him the second time. The second time it got him a lot better. It was a copperhead. But he was a snake in the grass, and it was dark. He ended up in the hospital. He didn't have too much trouble from that other than a terrible sore foot and a swollen foot and an ankle and terrible soreness for several days. But what I want us to think about as you think about that story is to watch out for those things that are lying in wait to deceive us, lying in wait to devour us, lying in wait to bite us, so to speak, or to tear us down from our relationship with the Lord. Are we willing to continue to walk in the ways of truth? Are we willing to do, as we read a couple verses back in chapter 1 there, yet in closing, for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if you do these things, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's be careful as we go through life to read, first of all, read the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and not just read it and understand it, but be willing to apply it and to live our lives according to it, to remember that it's not just something to, it's different than any other book where we read and maybe you think of a story. When I was a little boy, I read through the Little House on the Prairie series, and that was intriguing to me. There was a continuing story. Well, there's a continuing story in the Bible too, but it's different than that. It brings us life. It brings us peace. It brings us joy. It helps us to understand, not just helps us to understand, but it helps us to be all that God wants us to be. With those thoughts in mind, those of you that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.